The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went, and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" He answered to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside, knocking, and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' He will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets.' Then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Lord, will only a few people be saved? At some point, probably a fundamentalist who reads Scripture literally is going to convince you that God has only 144,000 spots in heaven, and we are all here competing to get one of the spots. If I want to get in, then do I have to want so many people not to get in? Right at this moment today, there are some 7.8 billion people on earth. Heaven would be a pretty exclusive club, wouldn't it? Of course, that number in the book of Revelation speaks about the people of Israel. As Gentiles, we would not even be in competition for any of those places. But even so, because in Hebrew numerology, 12 is a number representing fullness or completeness, 144,000 indicates the number of Jewish people in heaven would be 12 times 12, or fullness, times 1,000. In other words, an awful lot. Then the book of Revelation quickly continues to say that there is also an even more uncountable number of Gentiles surrounding the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes. So we have established that God is not stingy with salvation. There is room for everyone who prepares to go there. But on the other hand, it must be remembered that salvation is not automatic, nor probably as easy as many people might like to assume. Jesus has some serious things to say about this, to warn us not to become complacent. It's hard to think about this without falling into the trap of our human relativism, the idea that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context. According to the fashion of the times, people might be led to believe that these things can change over time. But Jesus' description is pretty concrete and doesn't leave a lot of space for interpretation. The way is narrow, not broad or easy. We either enter the door or we do not. Many will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough, Jesus says. And then others will come from far away and dine in our place. Isaiah says in the first reading that they shall bring all our brothers and sisters from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, to Jerusalem, his holy mountain. So I think that this is maybe more of a situation that's all or nothing. I think of the parable we had at a daily mass this past week. The vineyard owner hires people throughout the day, starting at dawn and ending at dusk. At the end of the day, he gives them all the same pay, though his fairness is questioned by the ones who put in a full day's work, who feel that they deserve more since they worked longer hours. He asks the question, "Am I not free to do with my money what I wish? Or are perhaps you jealous because of my generosity?" Salvation isn't something that we can earn or deserve. Once again, a teaching not necessarily from a human perspective of what we might think is fair. Our merit is not something we have earned or deserve. Only God judges our merit. God knows our hearts better than we do. We must do our best, returning to the Master according to the talents we have already received by his gracious gift. None of us is entitled to God's mercy and goodness as if it were some kind of reward. He gives it freely, and it is because we are thankful for his mercy and goodness that we decide to go to work. Remember, the Greek word for thanksgiving is the root of our word Eucharist, and the Greek word for work is our word liturgy. He gives his mercy and grace freely, and it is because we are thankful for his mercy in the Eucharist that we decide to come to work here at liturgy, at Mass. If we decide to stay outside the door, we risk hearing what I think are some of the most fearsome, lonely words found in all of Scripture. He will say to you, "I do not know where you are from." Notice there is no judgment in this statement. Even then, it is a statement of fact. He doesn't say, "Well, you didn't do good enough or at this or that, or you did it badly, or you came too late." He simply says, "You were not present to him, and he doesn't know you." So to avoid all of this seems to involve two solutions. First, you must be strong enough to follow the narrow way. And second, you must do what is necessary to be known. First is the easy one. If we never show up, if we stay outside the door and never enter, how could we ever be recognized? It is we who have chosen to be strangers. The second, strength, obviously requires discipline. I love that combination, that connection of the word for disciple and discipline, right? We're students, we're learning the discipline of how to be followers of Jesus. In nearly every discipline of life, success is achieved through practice. Playing the piano, hitting home runs, the spiritual life is no different. I know parents who lament the lack or loss of spiritual life in their children without realizing that they did not do enough to nurture this life in themselves to be able to model discipline for their children in those formative years. It doesn't happen automatically, and it is too precious to just leave to other people to make it happen. The second reading says that discipline seems to be a cause not for joy, but for pain. That reading has some things to say that I do not find pleasant. A father scourges every son he acknowledges, especially if correction and discipline is not entered into lovingly. If a parent knows that discipline is the means to their child's success or even survival, would not that parent do everything necessary to guarantee the possibility? Do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, says the writer to the Hebrews. Discipline is a good thing, not some kind of heartless test, but a preparation for entering the narrow door. We must reach out to one another too, as members of this extended family, to all members who, for whatever reason, find themselves remaining strangers. We end today with the image of the beginning of the first reading. Restoration, glory. People from all corners of the earth streaming to the dwelling place of God in Jerusalem, on horses and in chariots, in carts, on mules and dromedaries. In other words, people of all classes and all places. We shall proclaim God's glory among the nations as we bring all our brothers and sisters from all the nations as an offering to the Lord.